Well, I believe a good Baptist pastor does not forget the offering, but I forgot the offering. Just a reminder, the offering plates are in back as usual, and we appreciate your faithfulness in giving and to the Lord's work. What a privilege to give and be a part of the ministry of the Lord through our giving, and I pray we'd all look at it that way. It's a matter of worship. We can worship the Lord in our giving, and thank you for your faithfulness in doing that. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, where we're going to see that the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. By the way, do you have that life? You can have that life by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gives life for those who believe, receive Him as Savior. And it's in Him, and it's only in Him that we find life, life eternal. There's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So we hope you know Him, because in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14, jump over to verse 14, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. He became a man and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath declared Him. The birth of Jesus Christ. That's what this season is all about. The birth, the coming of the Son of God into the world to be born of a virgin in order that He might live His life and one day give His life on the cross for your sins, to die in your place and my place. That babe lying in a manger, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. God, that baby is God in the flesh. What humility, what love, what an amazing truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, if you would. Matthew chapter 1. And we see in Matthew that the record of Matthew of the coming of God into the world is a record of the birth of a king. That's what we see in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus Christ. That a king is born, the king of Israel. For Matthew presents Christ as the king. In Matthew 1, if you get to looking at the genealogy, we're not going to do that, but his genealogy is traced back to David. Why? Because David was a king of Israel. See that in chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 17. For if he is truly king, then it must be shown that he is from the royal line of kings. And indeed, proof is right here that Jesus came from the royal line of kings. His birth is in Bethlehem, the city of David, the city of the king. And the Magi come saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? In Matthew 2, 2 and 3. And Herod the king heard about that and got a little bit nervous because he knew another king was born. And he got nervous about that. The record, so that's a record of Matthew, the coming, the birth of a king. The record of Luke, of the coming of God into the world, is a record of the birth of a man. That's why we have the different gospel accounts. Each gospel presents Christ in a different light, in a different way. And Luke's record is that of a man, the God-man. For Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. And so the emphasis is on his humanity. And to that end, we see Luke bringing out in great detail the account of Jesus' birth. That's why he does that, because he's proving that Jesus Christ is a God-man. He is man born in Bethlehem. And so there's much detail about his birth. His genealogy is traced back to Adam in Luke 3, 23 and 38. So he traces his genealogy back to the first man, Adam. And the most detailed account given of his human mother and his birth and infancy and childhood is given by Luke in Luke chapter 2. For example, Luke 2, 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Again, emphasizing he was a baby. He was a man born of the virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes. In Luke 2, 4 and 5, Joseph went to Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his wife. Because in Luke 2, 5, Mary is great with child. And she brought forth, in Luke 2, 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The helplessness that is emphasized here, the helplessness of a human baby, the babe in chapter 2, verse 16, and the child in chapter 2, 17, child meaning babe. They're both speaking the babe. And so Matthew presents Christ as a king. Luke emphasizes his humanity, presents him as the man. And the record of Mark of the coming of God in the world, well, when you turn to Mark chapter 1, you'll look and look and look and look, and you'll find no account of his birth. It's not there. It's not there. He simply appears in the book of Mark. He simply appears in Mark 1, 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Mark 1, 9. So where's the birth account? Why is it missing? Why does Jesus just walk onto the scene? Is it a mistake? Did Mark mess up? No, in Mark, Jesus is portrayed as the servant. As a servant. And as a servant, we really don't care much about his birth and his genealogy. We just want to know, can he do the job? You hire a servant, maybe someone to work on your house and repair things around the house. You just want to know, you don't care where they came from and what their genealogy is. You just want to know, can you do the job? Right? Can you do the job? And so Jesus is portrayed as a mighty servant. He's the mighty worker. And we see that in Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve as the servant, the great servant. And as a servant, it's important what he does more than who he is or his genealogy. So again, an account of his birth would be out of place in Mark. So isn't that fascinating? We always wonder, well, why does Luke have his birth and Matthew have his birth, but Mark is not there? That's why. He's presented as a servant. And finally, we turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We see the record of John of the coming of God into the world is a record which emphasizes his deity. In John 1, 14, we see that. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh. Or the Word is Jesus. He was flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the record of John and the coming of God in the world is a record which emphasizes his deity. The Word became flesh and lived among us. The Word which was from eternity past. So that's it. No account of his birth of an infant, but instead a statement of the great doctrine of the incarnation, God becoming a man that we celebrate this time of year. And we marvel at that. How in the world can God become a man? Who would ever thunk it? The Bible. God. Because he wanted to provide a way for you to be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. And that can only happen when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So God becoming a man, taking the form of a man, clothed in flesh. As some say, he put skin on. And he dwelt among us. In verse 18 of John 1, he hath declared him. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has made him known, is what that means. He has explained him, made him known. The Bible throughout, we see God revealing himself to man over and over and over, all through the Bible. God is revealing himself to man in various ways. Who hath declared him? The only begotten Son, the bosom of the Father. Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father. He came from the very heart of God to declare unto us, to show us God, to bring us to God. Jesus came from the heart of God to make us the sons of God. That's the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at this time of year. Hebrews chapter 1, you may turn there if you like. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. We read, God, who at sundry times, who at various times and in diverse manners spake unto us in time past under the Father's mind, the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He in the last days, these days in which we are living, he has spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. These first 18 verses of this most amazing gospel of the Son of God form what many call the prologue. The prologue of John, or the introduction to the book of John, a foreshadowing, an explanation, a summary of everything that follows. And these verses ought to be printed in gold, because we're entering into the Holy of Holies here. And as we read, we ought to take our shoes off from our feet, for the ground on which we stand is holy ground as we read these verses in John. And if we print these 18 verses in gold, then we need to outline two of them in silver. And the two verses I'd like us to emblazon with silver and gold are verse 1 and verse 14. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The deity of the Word, verse 1, the deity of the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. God in the flesh. And then verse 14, we see the humanity of the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we see the God-man here. The deity of the Word, verse 1, the humanity of the Word in verse 2. And also in verse 1, we really have a threefold statement concerning the Word. Do you see it? In verse 1, a threefold statement. In the beginning was a Word. The Word was with God, number 2. And the Word was God, number 3. Three statements in verse 1. And then look at verse 14, we have three statements. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So, if you parallel these verses, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Verse 1, and the Word was with God, verse 14, and the Word dwelt among us. And thirdly, verse 1, and the Word was God, and verse 14, and we beheld his glory. See how they parallel together, the three parts of each of those verses sort of line up together. Okay, well, let's just go through this. Let me give you an outline here. I have 3 points. Number one, I'll give them to you and then we'll go through them again. But I'll just give you the 3 points, main points. Number one, the eternality of the word. Eternality. The eternality of the word. Number two, the incarnation of the word. And number three, we're going to see regeneration by the word. By the word. So the eternality of the word. The word is eternal, in other words. In the beginning was the word. Well, where was the beginning? The beginning. When did the beginning begin? We don't know. You got to go back and go back and keep going back and go farther and farther and never stop going back. And you've arrived if you never stop. The eternality. He has always been. G. Campbell Morgan says, by this we are taken back into the infinite and unfathomable, I can't say that word, taken back to the infinite and unfathomable reaches of the unmeasurable. By that verse, we're taken back to the infinite, what you can't fathom and what you can't measure. Genesis, in the beginning was the word, in the beginning God created. In other words, in the beginning of the history of this age. But this phrase takes us back farther. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Takes us back beyond creation, and we are there introduced to the self-existent God. God was never created. God has always existed. He has always been and always will be. We're taken back to the self-existent God, and there the Word exists. The Word exists, and the Word is what? Well, the word, Word. What do we do when we say Word? We talk. We utter words. The Word is what we use to express ourselves. The Word of God is the name for that person of the Trinity, who is God's method of self-expression. God declares himself, expresses himself through the Word, through Jesus Christ. The Word was in the beginning. He was before all else. The Word was from all eternity past, the root of the universe. There was never a time that the Word was not. There was never a thing which did not depend on him for his existence or for its existence. Everything exists because of the Word, which is from eternity past. The Word continually was eternal, unchanging, an ageless, timeless existence. I'm just here to tell you, I have no idea what I've just told you. I don't understand it. I don't know if I said it right. And I don't know if you can say it right. But we can rejoice in this truth that God is God and you and I are not. And we humble ourselves and bow before this one who has always been. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20 that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That means from eternity past he was foreordained to come into this world to die for our sins. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1:8 and Revelation 22:13. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know the Word to be Jesus Christ. The Logos. The Greek word is Logos. You've heard that word Logos. That comes from the Greek, which means Word. In the beginning was the Logos. But the Logos speaks of God's coming where we are. God taking our nature upon himself, entering into the world's struggle. And oh my, how Jesus entered into the world's struggle, your struggle. And out of the agony winning men's salvation. But who is the Word before the Word became flesh? Well, that's for you to answer. In Genesis, the Word is God's creative Word. The book of Genesis, when we see the word Word, it talks about His creation. In Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God spoke the Word, and creation was created. Creation came into existence. By the word of the Lord, as Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Just God spoke the word. God spoke the universe into existence. That's our God. That's how powerful He is, how wise He is, how loving He is. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Throughout the Old Testament, the word of the Lord is thought of as the effective agent for the accomplishing of the divine will. When God spoke, His will was being accomplished. Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." My word that goes out of my mouth is going to accomplish what I please. It's going to prosper. It's going to glorify God. Well, look at Revelation 19. We see that Christ is the Word in the book of Revelation, and that's spelled out in Revelation 19:13, speaking of the glorified Jesus Christ appearing in all His glory and the vision that John has of things to come. In verse 13, "And He, Jesus, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Oh, what glory we see in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're going to see Him one day. It's no wonder we're going to bow before Him and fall on our faces before Him and cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for our sins," as we see recorded in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Also, we might note that the Word and the Gospel are intimately connected. In other words, preaching the Word is the same as preaching Jesus. We see that in Acts 8. Acts 8:4 speaks of the disciples, "Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the Word." In Acts 11:20, "They were preaching the Lord Jesus." So they went out preaching the Word. In another phrase, they went out preaching the Lord Jesus in Acts 11:20. To abide in Jesus' Word is the same as to be His disciple. John 8:31, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed." See? The Word is being a disciple. Jesus' words bring life. John 5:24, "He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me has everlasting life." John 5:24, and also John 6:63, John 6:68, and John 8:51. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now that parallel statement in verse 14 of John 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Let me get back there. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." So we have the eternality of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then here we see the incarnation of the Word. "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. out of the ivory palaces, into the world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He became flesh. What an overwhelming truth that out of the infinite distances into finite nearness, the unknowable to the knowable, from the method of self-expression appreciable by deity alone to a method of self-expression understandable by human beings, G. Campbell Morgan wrote. I'm not going to read that again because you still won't understand it. Anyway, he came from the infinite near to you and me. He came from the unknowable to one we can know by knowing the person of Jesus Christ. The great Christmas, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I love, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is by far, hands down, the best Christmas carol of all of them, doctrinally. It's got great Bible truth in it. Part of it says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel here. Pleased as a man, as becoming a man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel here, and all the other verses of Wesley's great hymn. The very eternal Word took flesh for your salvation and mine. The Word which was in the beginning became flesh. He always existed. Christ has always been. There's never a time that he was not. Never. Again, go back, go farther. And Jesus Christ was there into the infinite past. He always existed, but he took on a new form, a new manifestation, a new form of existence, a new form of the same existence, we can say. What a mystery. Bible scholars call that God becoming a man, the hypostatic union. Hypostatic. H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C. The hypostatic union. A theological term that just means two natures in one person. Two natures, human and divine, complete in both his deity and humanity in one person, Jesus Christ. Each nature distinct and unchangeable. God being manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul expresses it in this way, in his letter to the Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And we know that just means he emptied himself. He emptied himself of the prerogatives of deity and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't consider being equal with God something he had to hang on to. He emptied himself of that. He humbled himself that he might become a man and die for us. Did he empty himself of his deity, of being God? No, he could never do that. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. Hebrews 10, verse 5 says, wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. God prepared Jesus Christ a body. And then Hebrews 10:9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I believe that's Hebrews 10, 14. Well, we see the eternality of the Word. Secondly, the incarnation of the Word. And then thirdly, regeneration by the Word. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. God was manifest. He was made known. He was revealed in the flesh. What do you mean in the flesh? How can God be flesh? Yeah, the incarnation, Jesus Christ, for you and me, becoming a man, becoming a man. The mystery of God was manifest in the flesh. Why was he manifest? In 1 John 3:5, we read, 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. In him is no sin. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifest in the love of God toward us, and that God sent his only begotten Son, and the world might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's love, God becoming a man. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God. The Word in the beginning was continually and always in the most glorious and wonderful place and existence possible in all the universe. He prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17:5-8, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, what glory Christ had with God before the world was. And he added, I came out from thee. Father, I came out from thee. The inexpressible, incomprehensible, and splendor that was his when he was in the bosom of the Father. He was in the heart of God when he came to make you and me sons of God. He hath declared him, John 1:18. The Word became flesh. Jesus came from the heart of God to make us sons of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him, did you receive him yet? Have you received him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? As many as do, including you, he gives you the right to become one of the sons of God and the heir of heaven, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The world would not receive this glorious guest. John 1:10, he was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. What a travesty. He was in the world. He walked among us. He taught. He performed miracles. He spoke amazing words. And yet the world rejected him. They did not know him. They didn't want to know him. They wanted to continue on in their sin. What a travesty. And what a travesty also that's possible for anyone. Anyone can know him and yet not know him. Many know who he is, but they don't know him. It's possible to sing the wonderful songs of the glorious coming of the Savior from sin into this world, the songs we sing at Christmas, and yet remain in your sins. Are you among those who sing and rejoice at this time of year and yet have not trusted him as your Savior? It's possible to celebrate the birth of the Son of God, the one who emptied himself and took another form, and yet not be formed in you. Jesus not be formed in you and not be born in your heart. Jesus left the heart of God the glory of God to make you and me sons of God. But are we? Are we? We can be. She shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Are you saved? He, and he alone, shall save his people from their sins. Do you know him? What will you do with him? Will you trust him as your Savior? You can do that today. Wouldn't it be wonderful at this time of year to give Jesus Christ your heart, your life, by believing on him? Will you do it now? Let's close in prayer and take a minute just to think about this, and maybe in your heart you can call out to God to save you. Just bow before the Lord in prayer, and then I'll pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this great truth that you gave your Son, that he came into this world, and all that we celebrate is all about Jesus Christ becoming a man in order that he might have a body with which he can die on the cross. Thank you, Father, for the marvelous truth of the incarnation. And it was all for us, that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life. And I pray for anyone who doesn't have that life, doesn't know you as Savior, may they come to know you today, Lord, trust you as their Savior. Even now as we close, Lord, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.